Well, shoot, I don't have much time. So, there's a couple of options. I can speak as quickly as possible. Sorry, Carrie Jo down there, but what can you say? So we'll do our best. We'll just do our best here. I want to talk today about who is the Lord. And it's really related to really so much of what was shared both by Ann and also by the young people. This portion today is about Pharaoh's confrontation with Moses' confrontation with Pharaoh and the plagues, as we've already heard. And the question is, what is really this all about? Because what it looks like on the surface is not necessarily what it's really all about. And I'd like us to relate first and foremost with our own American Civil War, because it's hard to imagine what it's like to be in slavery, but of course we know the African-American community was here in slavery, both first in the colonies and then in the United States for 250 years. And what changed? In other words, what enabled them to have freedom? Well, unfortunately, the community wasn't strong enough to revolt itself. And so as a consequence, as we all know, the Civil War occurred. And this war, which occurred over a four-year period, it was a terrible war. More Americans were killed in this war than any other war since, or before or since. It was the worst of them all. But sadly, even following the war, the African community was not really free, as we all know, in the United States, really until the 1960s, almost 100 years later. Now, in the case in the portion, the Israelites are in Egypt for 300 to 400 years. They're in slavery to the Egyptians, like the African community was here. And of course, God's goal, as it's clear from the scriptures, was to release the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. But like the American economy, and especially in the South, was dependent upon slave labor, so was the Egyptian economy dependent upon slave labor. And so it wasn't going to be easy for Pharaoh just to release these potentially up to 2 million people to go off and to destroy their economy unless he was forced to do it. And so we see in the beginning of the story, of course, that Moses goes to him and quite innocently and harmlessly shows him a little bit of a miracle that doesn't really harm anybody. It's just a couple of snakes that get eaten up in front of Pharaoh to kind of say, look, it doesn't have to be hard, just let my people go. But of course, we know the story that he doesn't, and he ultimately relents after 10 horrible plagues, the 10th, the worst of them all, where the firstborn sons of the families of Egypt were all killed. And yet, we have to understand this, that the plague, that final plague, wasn't as devastating as the American Civil War was to the United States. I mean, that's what happens when these things occur. And yet, while the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt was phenomenal, it was not the ultimate goal. It really wasn't. So the question is, then, what was the ultimate goal here? And let's look at the passage from Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, which we did read here today. And the Lord says this, therefore say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. And then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. See, the point here was that the Lord was showing that he is the Lord. It wasn't just the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. That was what God was going to do to show that he is the Lord. But the issue was, who is Lord? That's what it was all about. In fact, we see it again in Exodus chapter 7, verses 4 and 5. Let's look at it. Exodus 7, 4 and 5. It says this. He will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Once again, the purpose was for them to know that I am the Lord. But notice here, it was not Israel to realize that he was the Lord, but it was the Egyptians to know that he was the Lord. Why is that the case? Because we learn later, well, it's true that Israel was God's treasured possession, but he also says, the whole earth is mine, says the Lord. In fact, it says in the New Testament that it's God's will that all men be saved. The Lord has a heart for all of humanity. And well, I won't say that, but I'm just going to say this, that God's heart breaks for what's happened in Haiti. The terrible human destruction that has occurred down there, which, of course, the Lord was not part of. But what he's sending his people and others down to bring rescue and deliverance and hopefully to turn the tide in this country. Because God breaks for human suffering. The whole Exodus story, the plagues, the Red Sea, and so forth, is all about who is the Lord. That's what it's all about. The reality was that Israel, it's true, was in physical slavery to Egypt, but Egypt was also in bondage herself. See, she was in bondage to her own gods. And these gods weren't for the benefit of the Egyptians. In the ancient world, the people were at the will or at the whim of the gods. So the gods weren't for the Egyptian people, but the Lord, he is for all people. And so we see this in Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. This is what it says. On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment, notice, on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. You see, it was the Egyptian gods that were keeping the people into bondage. That was the problem. And the Lord had to destroy these gods. In fact, and I've said this before when I've shared from this passage, that each one of these plagues was targeted at a specific Egyptian god. The snakes was the snake god that rested on top of the Pharaoh's head, and so on. There was the frog gods. Then there was the god of provision over the land that would make it prosperous. Then there was the god of the Nile, the god of the sea, which the Lord ultimately defeats by the parting of the sea. Even Pharaoh was regarded as a god, a divine figure, and the Lord had to bring judgment upon him. And what happens in the story is that all the gods of Egypt are found wanting, and the goal and the point was that these gods, they didn't enslave Israel, but they enslaved Egypt, who in turn enslaved Israel. And so the Lord had to bring judgment upon these gods so that Egypt would ultimately know themselves that who is that the Lord is God. God is showing, I am the Lord. After the deliverance from Egypt, God is adamant about showing allegiance to any other god. In fact, he says this in Exodus chapter 20. We know this, where it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in above or below, and so on. What's the point here? Because the Lord knows that other gods will make people enslaved to them. And so the Lord doesn't want the Israelites to serve any other god, but he wants them to serve the true Lord, so then to become a picture of the power of deliverance, the power of abundance, the power that God can make in people's lives, and that they would throw off the strictures of the other gods around about him. In fact, sadly, the history of ancient Israel is all about what god are they going to serve? Are they going to serve the Lord, or are they going to serve the gods of the nations around about them? The story is never just about Israel. Rather, it's about that all nations might know the Lord, even in our messianic Jewish world. You see, our focus is to see our own people come to know the Lord, but not as an end in itself. But so that we might become an example, Israel might become an example to the nation, so that they all would come to know the Lord. That's the ultimate purpose of all this. And the picture, this incredible picture, is portrayed in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 9, where he says this about the future. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, so that all might know him. That's the goal. We see God's deliverance in the past through the story of the Israelites in Egypt, and we see a picture of what it's going to be like in the future. But what about today? What about today? Now, I'd argue this, that the most fundamental issue for every single person is who is the Lord in your life? That's the question. The most fundamental question is, who is Lord in your life? Not who is the Lord, but who is Lord in your life? How do I define Lord? And I'm not talking about the Lord God, but how do I define Lord? I define it by a Lord is one to whom we do obeisance to. A person or a thing to whom we do obeisance to. In other words, one we bow to or defer to or allow that Lord to dictate to us or rule over us in some aspect of our lives. That's what it means to be Lord. And in our modern day, a person can be a Lord over us, including ourselves, as we know. It can be a parent or a spouse. It can be even a child or an employer, a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It can be a teacher or a person in authority, even someone like me, God forbid, right? But it's how we perceive another. They can be a Lord over us of some sort. Or it can be an interest, can be a Lord over us in some ways. It could be sports or politics, religion or music can lord over our lives. Or it can be a character trait like fear and anxiety or depression or addiction. These things can lord over our lives. And our struggle is to allow the Lord, God, to be Lord. That's the struggle. The reality is that every area in which the Lord above is not Lord of our lives, we're in bondage or slavery to something else. That's the issue. Now, you may not think so. In fact, many of the people in Egypt didn't think that they were in bondage. They were. They just didn't realize it, right? Who's seen the movie The Matrix? Raise your hand. A lot of people saw the movie The Matrix, okay? In the movie The Matrix, everything seems normal in life, right? And there's this computer programmer whose name is Mr. Anderson, right? And in Mr. Anderson, suddenly something breaks into his life, and he suddenly realizes that everyone around him, including himself, were living in a virtual reality. It wasn't real. That's the problem. The reality was that everyone was enslaved to this matrix, something that was designed by machines to control humanity. And so the goal was to break people free from the matrix so that they could see what is reality. That's the whole point. And some of those who broke free, even when they're faced with the truth of being in bondage to the matrix, they preferred enslavement to the matrix and being enslaved to the virtual world than the world that they lived in. That's the reality. And see, that's much of what it's like when people are enslaved to something, they just don't see it. Now, I want to do a little demonstration here with a box, and I'm going to ask Jason to come up here with somebody. And so and we're going to do a little demonstration to try to show you what it's like to be in this strange world, okay? So I'll have them come up here on the stage. Come on up here on the stage and roundabout. We're going to do a little demonstration. All right? And so we're going to do a little interview with Bethany over here. So Bethany, you can see this box right here. I'm going to give you this mic so you can speak into it. So this box is from what company?
Avon.
Avon. Okay, very good. And probably what was this box used for?
To ship Avon products.
Okay, very good. And now if you look here in the bottom of the box, you can see that a certain company made this box right up here. What's that called?
Smurfit Stone.
Okay, and they're from where?
Cincinnati, Ohio.
Okay, so here this box was specifically made by Smurfit Stone for Avon, who contracted with them to ship goods, okay? Now, I want everybody to imagine this, is that let's say we're in a room here, and there's something that needs to be taken off of a shelf that's beyond Jason's height and so forth, and there's no step stool to be able to step on, and so I'm going to ask Bethany here to give me back the mic, and let's put this box down like a stepping stool. Just put it down here on the ground. All right. Pull them outward. There we go. All right. Very good. Okay. And now everybody can see, and now Jason, I want you, like a stepping stool, let's step on this box to reach up on the shelf. So go ahead. Oops, what's happening here? The box is crushing. All right, very good. Now, so Bethany, what was the problem? What happened? What was the problem with this box?
The box didn't have enough strength to hold him up.
And why is that the case?
Because I was too heavy.
I mean, why was the problem? Why didn't the box couldn't hold him up?
The box wasn't made to hold something like that up.
Uh-huh. Very good. Thank you. Thank you. Let's give them a good hand for their demonstration. Now, why do we do this? Why do we do this? You see, God designed us to be a certain way, to serve Him, right? God designed us to serve Him, to follow His ways. He was our manufacturer. Just like Smurf Fitzstone was the manufacturer of this box, so the Lord was the manufacturer of us. And the problem is this, is that if we end up doing something, serving something that we were not intended to, we collapse, kind of, like the box kind of collapsed and stuff. It collapses, and that's part of the problem here, is that if we end up doing, God has created us to do certain things, and if then we serve something else, serve another Lord in any respect, then we can be destroyed, or we'll never fulfill the intention that God had for us. And that's the problem here. Now, you might not believe, or a person might not believe, that God is the one who actually created, who actually creates us, but it doesn't matter. You see, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It's just going to happen. Just like we may not believe that Smurf Fitzstone actually manufactured this box. It doesn't matter. And that we can believe all that we want to believe that box can be used as a stepping stool, but it doesn't work. And that's the problem with serving other gods. So the question is this: how does God become Lord in our lives? Well, He reveals Himself to us, and then we choose to allow Him to do that. And so Moses at the burning bush, God revealed Himself to him, and God becomes his Lord at this part of the scriptures. Or in the portion today, Vayera, which means, and he revealed, or and he appeared. And then the question is, will people allow him to rule in their lives? Let's look at a text here that's similar to this in Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3:20, it says this, the Lord says this, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me." Now, Yeshua is speaking here, and he wants to be Lord in every area of one's life. And often, he's speaking into areas where he's not Lord of our lives, where we have given ourselves over to something else, or we're in bondage to something else. Even though we may not believe it's bondage, it really is if the Lord is not Lord in that particular area. So let's take some examples that Yeshua himself talks about. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, Yeshua says this, "And anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Now look, our bonds to our parents and to our children are extremely strong, very strong. It's the strongest human relationship that can exist, parent to child, strongest human relationship. And yet, if parents or children are, if we are bound to them in a way, in other words, if they are like Lord over areas of our lives because of dysfunction or whatever it is, we can never become what God wanted us to be. The scripture says that when a man marries a woman, it says, he shall leave his father and mother, cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one. And so there has to be a leaving, a departing. In other words, there's a break of sorts. And if we're still allowing parents to rule over us in certain realms of our lives, even in a certain kind of a bondage thing, we can never become what God wants. And so what happens is the Lord tests us at times as to whether or not we will allow Him to be Lord instead of parents or children. And so, of course, in my case, and like what Sonia was describing herself about her own family, is that sometimes it becomes a decision or a choice that has quite serious consequences. I mean, I remember when I first told my family about Yeshua. I had known the Lord for a year, and I came home from college and told them it. There wasn't any Messianic Judaism at that time, so it was different. And I began to talk to them. I got three words out of my mouth. My mom was weeping immediately. And then after 20 minutes, my dad screaming at me, he broke down and wept too. I've never had seen him cry in my life. And he about killed me. just about killed me. Even though I was kind of a rebellious kid and so forth, there's still that bond there. But the Lord had to set me free to really be able to become all that God wanted, even though it was difficult. And as many of you know, 25 years ago, my parents basically cut me out of their lives, so that I've had no relationship with them since, even though I've tried. And so it's choosing. It's like what Yeshua said, anyone who loves his father more than me is not worthy of me. The Lord calls us to yield those things that are the most precious to him, ultimately for his restoration. Now, there's a good piece to this story. I'm just going to share it with you really briefly. But as you know, I've been estranged from most of my family for 20 plus years and so on. But in the last 2 years, I've renewed a relationship with a cousin up in Connecticut, through a different story and so forth. And so in 2 or 3 weeks, I can't remember, it's the weekend of February 6th and 7th, I've been invited to his son's bar mitzvah. And much of my family will be, not my parents. In fact, he refused to invite my parents because of what they've done to me. And so now, for the first time in 20 plus years, I'll be able to be with parts of my family, a light of Yeshua in their midst. You see, so when we choose the Lord's ways, there is a restoration. There's always going to be a restoration. It just may take a while. That's the whole point, because God is faithful. Now let's look at another example. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38 to 39. Anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What does that mean? You see, nothing or no one can rule our lives except the Lord, including ourselves. In other words, sometimes we hang on desperately to control our own life, but it doesn't work. Because the reason it doesn't work is it's like the box. We were not designed to control our life. It was the Lord who was designed to be Lord over our lives. And when we allow him to do it and we let go, then we become what God intended. But if not, we will just crush it underneath. And if God finds a competitor in your life about who is Lord, then he's either going to bring it to our attention or he's going to slay the competitor. Now, I don't mean kill the person, but I do mean that he will bring judgment on that situation. And I've shared this story before, and I'll just be really brief about it because I'm running out of time. But one of the Lords in my life throughout my life was sports. I love sports. And so when I was at, of course, I went to Penn State University. Yay, Allen, right? And of course, they're a huge football school, and they had a tremendous team when I was there. And we used to go to all the games and so on. In my senior year, the Lord realized that it was a Lord in my life. It was a God in my life. It was an idol. And so he forbade me to go to any of the football games. But I balked against the Lord every time. I still went to the games. And every single time, it was like God's judgment on the Egyptian gods. Some disaster would happen to me. And one of the worst was I decided to go. I knew the Lord. I was walking to the game. I knew the Lord didn't want me to go. I went anyway. And so I went out there. I was in this freezing rain in November. It was like 40 degrees. This rain was coming down. I froze to death. Everybody except me in the stadium had an umbrella. And so I'm soaked in and I can't see because everybody's umbrellas are up there. So I just sat there for 3 hours completely drenched, didn't see a thing, and walked back realizing that it was stupid because I didn't obey the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with football. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with most of these things. But if it's ruling our lives, there's something wrong, and God wants to shine his light onto areas of our lives so that he is Lord and Lord alone. And then he often gives us those things back that we had held back. And how about characteristics like fear or anxiety? They can rule our lives like gods, quite frankly. But usually we want to be free. And so how does the Lord free us from these kinds of things? Because what will happen is he'll bring circumstances into our life that will challenge us, that will show us that we are bound by fear. He's like bringing it to the surface so that he can cut off the root and set us free. That's the whole point. In fact, I remember when our firstborn was born, Amy, And so I was like freaked out, like a new parent. I was completely freaked out. What am I going to do with this baby? And then we were planning a few weeks into her life. We were planning on going up to Connecticut, driving 6 hours. And I could just picture a screaming baby for 6+ hours in the car. And of course, as many of you know, I'm really sensitive to sound. So I could imagine myself like going completely crazy and just pulling off the road and running away or whatever the situation was. And so I was stressed out for 3 days. I was stressed out, sweating, everything. Didn't really know what to do. And so finally we had to go put her in the car seat. We drove up the street out of our house. She fell asleep. She woke up when we stopped for lunch in New Jersey. You know, we fed her. She pooped. We changed her diaper. Put her back in the car. Boom, she slept the whole way back up there. It was the way the Lord was just delivering me from fear and anxiety. But it had to come to the surface or else it couldn't be dealt with. So the Lord used the circumstances to bring it out. The point is this, is that God wants to show that he's Lord. And either we're going to let him do it, or we're going to bring circumstances, or he's going to bring circumstances that are going to highlight the other gods that are in our lives that we serve. And he may even have to slay them. But ultimately, God proves himself to be faithful always. He's just and merciful, and he has the right to be Lord. Let's close in prayer. Well, Lord, we thank you, Father. We thank you for a lot of the testimonies, the words that have been spoken here, oh God. And Lord, all that you're doing in people's lives has been attested to many times over. Father, we thank you, Lord, that your goal is to be Lord, to show yourself our Lord, Father, and that we would serve you with everything that we have. And that, Lord, that we would become what you designed us to be, because you are originally our manufacturer, our creator, Lord. And only by serving you can we become what you intended, O Lord. Father, I pray for each and every person in this room that we would submit to you. We would submit to Yeshua as the Messiah, as the Lord of our life, and that he would be Lord of every single area. There is nothing that we would hold back, Lord. We give ourselves fully to you to serve you in totality, O God. And in Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.